We want to welcome all of you listening online today. It's great to have you with us on this Lord's Day. We invite you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Again, we value your prayer requests and would love to be praying for you during this time. If you have requests, please email them to Glenn or to the chapter and verse Google Groups address that I send my weekly email out on, and you have access to, so that you can send us back not only prayer requests, but if you have any questions or things you would like to discuss, please send that over to that address, the Google Groups, or you can send it to me personally, which is indepth2000, that's I-N-D-E-P-T-H 2000 at gmail.com. Our couple of things before we get into the text: our continued thoughts and prayers go out to the family of Chris Erickson, who passed away on July 21st. Chris was a dear brother in the Lord that I had the privilege of discipling once a week for about a year. He was founder of Epic Ministries, a worldwide ministry that used mime to communicate the gospel. And when he could, when his schedule allowed him, Chris attended our class. We will miss him, but we rejoice in his home going to heaven. On another note, a report came out this past week of what God is doing during the pandemic that I want to share with you. There is an organization called Classic Conversations. It is, in actuality, a homeschooling, home education organization. And the founder of it was sharing that on a normal day, this is before the pandemic, they would have about 20 to 30 inquiries a day that they would answer. People would, in one way, one form or another, either through email or texting or telephone, they would inquire about the possibility of their family or whoever was involved doing homeschooling, home education. Now, during the pandemic, they have been averaging 400 per day. And let me tell you what's exciting about that. He was sharing that people, because of the pandemic and their kids are at home, they have gotten the school curriculum and have taken a look at the curriculum and have been astonished and shocked by what is being taught to their kids in school. And as a result, they became panicky and are trying to find curriculum that they can teach which would be appropriate and not go into all of the things of not only sex education, but homosexuality, transgender, bisexual, on and goes the list. And these are both Christians and non-Christians that are inquiring about curriculum that they could use with their children. And as a result, there are non-Christians who now are hearing the gospel through the curriculum that they are teaching to their children. So to me, that's just one of the exciting things that's happening that God is using during this pandemic as he reaches out with the gospel to people that normally wouldn't be reached. But in this case, they are not only using the curriculum, a Bible-based curriculum, but they are also hearing the gospel, and some have come to Christ as a result of it. So that's an exciting news. God is doing so many things during this period of time, and we're grateful and thankful, and we rejoice and glorify him and honor him for the things that he is doing. Well, if you do have your Bibles, or if you want to follow along on the screen, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We will be taking a look at verses 10 through 18 today, and I put the title on this, of the God of the unexpected. We have been talking about that, which is not predictable and so on. Solomon stays on a somewhat similar theme by talking about the unexpected things of life, things that should go one way, but they go in a different direction. And so we want to take a look at that today. So verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." Now, in this verse, and it is just a great verse because it tells us of how we need to live life. And notice he says here, whatever your hand, notice, finds to do, do it with all your might. So first of all, we want to just talk about that particular thought or sentence or phrase that Solomon gives here. When he uses the word hand, he's talking about our ability, the ability that we have. God has given all of us different abilities. And Solomon is saying, use those abilities and use them in a mighty way. In the New Testament, we know that Paul talks about, or the New Testament talks about spiritual gifts, special gifts that the Holy Spirit, now in the church age, when he comes to live inside the believer, he has gifts that he brings along with him, special abilities that he gives to every believer. In the Old Testament, where that was not necessarily true, there were still people who were given talents, and they were to use those talents and those abilities that they have. You can see that when they built the temple and God assembled, or Israel assembled, those who were skilled in various ways. So Solomon is saying here, whatever your hand, whatever the ability that you have, whatever you find as an opportunity with your hand, then take your hand, and it says do it with all your might, and might meaning intensity. Be intense in the things that you do. So man was not created to be idle. Man was not justified when he becomes a believer to be idle. Man is not sanctified to be idle. And man will not be glorified to be idle. So we know that when you are justified, when you are saved, the goal of that is not to be idle. Man was not created to be idle. You go back to the Garden of Eden. Man, even before sin, was given the garden to tend, to work in, and so on, and to keep himself busy, because that is how man was made, is to be filled with activity, to do things that will bring him self-worth and will be satisfying to him. So, in the garden, created not to be idle. Once he gets saved, not created to be idle, but to accomplish God's will, to be at the Lord's work always. In our sanctification, we are not to be idle. We are to be diligent in our study of the Word and in prayer and the application of the Word to our lives, working it out in our lives, in our communities, wherever we are. And man will not be glorified to be idle. We know that. We studied the book of Revelation. When you get to chapters 21 and 22, we went through and spent a considerable amount of time talking about how we will be active in heaven, the things that we will be doing. There will be all kinds of levels of activity, rulership, administration, and so on that will be conducted in heaven, which is, by the way, being determined right now, what our level will be, what we'll be doing specifically, by how good a stewards we are with what we have right now. So we will not be idle in heaven. There's no sitting on a cloud playing a harp. God has much for us to do because that's how he created us. That's when and how we are most satisfied in him is when we are active and doing things. But when we die, our time to plan, to be active, and to execute wisdom will have come to a screeching halt. And that's what Solomon is saying here. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, meaning the grave, where you are going. We talked about last week, the grave, Sheol, that's the common denominator. Regardless who you are, whether you are a believer, unbeliever, rich or poor, whatever it is, everyone ends up in the grave. Death is a sure thing. That is part of living under the curse. But when that comes, it closes off, as Solomon says here, it ends. It puts a stop to what you have been doing, and a very abrupt stop. So live life, Solomon is saying, with intensity. Squeeze everything out of it for as many days as God gives to you. So there is a principle here, and the principle is when life is unpredictable, when we don't know the future and events are unexpected, Solomon is saying, find something to do and do it with 100% effort. Go at it with all you've got, with all your ability that you have. That pleases God when we go down life's path with that kind of intensity. Colossians 3:23, just a couple of verses, and then we'll say a little bit more about this. Whatever you do, do your work, notice, heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Again, emphasizing the same thing Solomon is saying here, do your work heartily. Ephesians 5:15-16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Notice, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Again, we are told, take the opportunities that you have, that are given to you, and whatever your hand finds to do, and do those things with all your might. By 50 years old, it's interesting, a man or woman will have worked, if they worked consistently since school, and this is just by 50, 56,000 hours of work. What we need to do is make those hours count. Start each day, thank the Lord for another day to use the gifts and the strength and the mind He has given to you. Those are resources. Those are assets that you have that you can use to make the most of every day. So when death comes, you know what? It'll be too late to finish that project. That project will remain unfinished after you die. Don't procrastinate. We have a tendency to put off tomorrow what we could accomplish today. And that's part of this, do it with all your might. I put down here the Procrastinator's Creed. 7 different statements about a procrastinator. Number 1, I believe that if anything is worth doing, it would have been done already. Number 2, I shall never move quickly, except to avoid more work or to find excuses. Number 3, I will never rush into a job without a lifetime of consideration. Number 4, if at first I don't succeed, well, there is always next year. Number 5, I shall always decide not to decide, unless, of course, I decide to change my mind. Number 6, I know that the work cycle is not plan, start, finish, but is wait, plan, plan. And number 7, I will never put off until tomorrow what I can forget about forever. We have a tendency to want to put off what we can accomplish today. Spurgeon said, no man ever served God by doing things tomorrow. All right, verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them. So In this verse, Solomon gives us six examples of the unexpected. There are six things here that we would expect to turn out a certain way. However, they don't turn out that way. And let's see these six examples that he gives to us. First of all, the fastest runner does not always win the race. There could be a number of factors that are involved why he may be the most swift runner, the fastest runner, most capable runner, but there are things that prevent him from winning the race. Number two, the mighty warrior does not always win the battle. Number three, the wise don't always get the bread. Number four, the intelligent don't always have the most money. Number five, the skillful worker does not always get the promotion. And number six, there are only five in there. Anyway, the principle out of this whole thing is ability does not necessarily guarantee success. So in every one of these five examples, you have ones who have ability, whether they are physically strong, the fastest, or the mightiest, or the wisest, or the most intelligent, or the most skillful, they don't always get or are guaranteed success. Now, why is that? Well, Solomon says two things disrupt the expected outcome. And those two things, he says in this verse, are timing and chance. Now, we'll define chance here in just a minute. I put in parentheses here, unexpected events, because I think that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about chance in terms of some kind of statistical probability or the rolling of dice. These are unexpected things that come into a person's life, which would take a person off of the course that they are heading towards. So from the world's viewpoint, these random occurrences can produce an unexpected outcome. So the world recognizes that and scratches their head and says, wow, who thought that was going to take place? I thought for sure this team was going to win. This person was going to win. I thought that there was guaranteed success for the person who was very intelligent and therefore was assured of success. But from a spiritual viewpoint, God does the unexpected by appointing the times and the occurrences. So when we talk about timing, we're talking about God's sovereign providence. We've talked much in this book about God, the fact that God is sovereign, but there is also, as it says in chapter 3, there is a time for this and there is a time for that. Whenever you talk about time, particular points of time, you are talking about God's providence. God's providence is the working out of his sovereign plan in time. And he works that out by the events that come about in this world. That's his timing. God is in control of the timing of all things that occur here on this world, in this world. The word chance is the Hebrew word pegah. And that particular word, again, does not mean some kind of statistical analysis or putting together of statistics that talk about what the chances are. Rather, this particular word, which is translated chance, is a word which means occurrence or event. So God's sovereign plan of events, this is God's sovereign plan of events, which we did not plan. It's what he has planned. The world sees it as we plan and then things interrupt it. However, from God's viewpoint, we know that He is the one that does the planning and the carrying of it out, and all the events that fit in and come to play as history rolls out, and it's not because of our planning. Sometimes time and chance affect the outcome more than skill and ability. That's what Solomon is saying here. There are a lot of unseen factors that may come into play when you talk about somebody planning, somebody strategizing for a particular outcome, but there are unseen factors that those people don't see that suddenly crop up and throw a wrench into the whole thing. We all hear people say, we say it ourselves, boy, who could have thought of that? Who could have thought that would happen? We didn't have a clue. Those are the kind of things we're talking about, the unexpected outcomes of something, that when man is going in a certain direction, God puts an unexpected outcome to play. Let's think of some things in the Bible. I've listed several here with their verses. First of all, the flood. In Matthew 24, 38 and 39, for as in the days before the flood, notice, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So what were they doing? They were just living life. They didn't expect anything to happen. There's some crazy nut out there outside the city. And he's building a huge boat because he says it's going to rain and he has to get this boat together in order to house the animals. And they're thinking the guy's crazy. And they're just going about living life. And guess what? It says until the day that Noah entered the ark. They weren't expecting this. He closes the door on the ark and suddenly they start to feel raindrops falling on their skin. And they look up, and it is beginning to rain. And unexpectedly, all of a sudden, there's a flood that comes and destroys the entire world, with the exception of Noah and his family, which are on the ark safely. There is something unexpected, interrupted history. God did it. He brought it about. Then you've got David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17:49. And David put his hand into his bag, and he took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine Goliath on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, so he fell on his face to the ground. Totally unexpected. Here's Goliath, comes out, he's taunting Israel every day. He's taunting Israel by saying, who among you is going to come out? What army is going to come out and fight me? Who do you have? And out of the clear blue, here comes this little shepherd boy, total unexpectedly, saying to Saul, look, I'm going to go out there. And, of course, he was being discouraged, and Saul says, okay, if you're going to go out, I'm going to arm you to the teeth, and I'm going to put a helmet on you and put all this stuff on you. And David says, man, I can't even walk. I got to get this stuff off of me. He takes it all off, goes out there, chooses five stones, puts them in a bag, goes out there and meets Goliath. Who would have thought? This is totally unexpected that a little guy such as David goes out there to face this 9-foot huge Goliath. And unexpectedly, David takes the stone after Goliath makes fun of him, says, you're treating me like a dog. He winds up the sling, and he strikes the giant Goliath in the forehead and topples him. Totally unexpected. God did it, just like he did the flood. Book of Esther. You've got Esther chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, and there are so many instances of the unexpected happening in the book of Esther. I just say to you, if you haven't read the book of Esther during this pandemic, boy, it is a great time to sit down and read that through. Because once you start, you can't stop. It's the kind of book that you just cannot put down. There is so much drama in this book. But one of the people that is in this book that something unexpectedly happened to was a wicked man by the name of Haman. And it says in verse 8, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So the king is, at this point, he was all in favor of Haman. Haman was his right-hand man. However, he found out from Queen Esther that Haman was plotting the extinction of the Jews, putting them away, wiping them out. And when he found that out, when the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high. It's about 75 feet high, which Haman made for Mordecai. See, Haman was planning on hanging Mordecai, Esther's cousin, on that particular gallows. He thought he had the king all convinced of it and so on. But all the chain of events that happened that God put in line through his providence totally, unexpectedly turned the whole thing around. And Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king, and the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows which he had prepared for Mordecai. Haman thought he had Mordecai going to the gallows. He prepares the gallows, gets it all. He thinks he's got it all totally figured out. And what happens is he ends up being hanged because his wicked plan for removing the Jews off the face of the earth was foiled, was exposed, and as a result, Haman ended up being hanged in his own gallows. Totally unexpected, God did it. You have the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. What's happening in Acts chapter 2? The birth of the church. Who would have expected it? Nobody. Who was behind it all? God was. God is the God of the unexpected. And here, what he is doing, he is birthing the church. And there's a noise that comes from heaven like a violent rushing wind. Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fills the whole house where they were sitting, and indwells those believers who were assembled there. And for the first time in history, the church is born. The church comes into being. Everybody in the Old Testament, all the way through the Gospels, they just think that Israel is going to continue, that God is going to use Israel as his divine instrument to reach the world. However, Israel failed, God had other plans, and now the church is instituted. Nobody saw it coming, totally unexpected. Here it is, the birth of the church. God is the one who does it. Something in the future, in fact, two events in the future. Number one is the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. How quickly? How unexpectedly? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Nobody knows when it's coming. And I mean nobody knows. Paul was expecting it in his day. It's been expected all the way down through history. We expect it today. If the Lord tarries, it might happen 500 years from now, 1,000 years from now, God can come back, can return in the clouds to take his church with him at any time that he desires to do so. And so here you have the description of it here. You'll also see it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. The same thing. Trumpet blows. Those who are alive at his coming will be caught up into the clouds, and so we shall ever be with him in heaven. Unexpectedly, God does it. The second coming, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2-4. Second coming, you remember, is distinct from the rapture. Rapture comes first, then we have a 7-year tribulation period, and then we have Christ coming to the earth in order to establish his millennial kingdom. That's the second coming. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2-4, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, that is, when Christ returns and comes down here to the earth, not just coming to the clouds like he does in the rapture, but comes down here to this earth, that day, and that day that he will enjoy for all of the millennium, the 1,000 years, that day of the Lord will come just like a what? A thief in the night. How does a thief come? Unexpectedly. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. How? Suddenly, like labor pains upon the woman, a woman with child, and they will not escape. Again, a very unexpected event will occur. They do not know, living in the tribulation period, exactly when Christ will come. He will come as a thief. He is the one that will do it. Now we take a look at our present day. You can take a look at something that happened 4 years ago. Regardless of what side of the aisle you're on, the 2016 presidential election, no one expected Donald Trump to win. But he did. He was behind in the polls and so on, and an unexpected course of events. What took place? No one was predicting. And yet, here it happened. And again, something that we're living in right now, which was unexpected, the coronavirus. I mean, we got through last year, 2019, we get into 2020, and we're in January, and things are moving along, and suddenly there's a report of a coronavirus in China, and we end up in the pandemic that we're in, and it occurs throughout the entire world. Unexpected, but just like the presidential election, where we know in the Bible, we read those verses last week, that God is the one who puts kings in place and so on. He decides it. He does the unexpected. So today, it's unexpected. The coronavirus was unexpected. Nobody saw it coming. It came upon us, and now we are involved in it. And God has his purposes that are being served during this time. And so we trust him through it all. Fanny Crosby said this, "Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race. Yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace." Fanny's exactly right. We just read, it's not the strong or the swift, yet to the true and faithful, victory is promised through grace. Point of it is that in this world, we don't know what's upcoming. It can be very unexpected. We don't know what is still in the future. I hear people say today, well, you know, the way the United States is going, you know, it can't be long. The Lord must have to return in order to straighten all this mess out. And so they talk about the fact that we are living right in the very last days. Well, you know what? You can't put God in a box and say that he has to return based on the conditions either in the world or in the United States. God unexpectedly, and he has done this before, and he's done it in other countries before, he could send a sweeping reformation and revival across this land that could change government leaders, it could change people and businessmen and all facets of this society. Not that it would turn into the millennium, but it could happen. We could experience that. We could see God move, the Spirit of God move in our land in such a way that he could turn our land back to him or over to him, and make tremendous difference in what and how we operate in our country. So we just can't do that, because we just can't put God in some kind of a container or a box where we say this is the way things have to go. God can do the unexpected. In fact, he enjoys, as we saw in all those verses, doing the unexpected. And so we just follow him. We remain true, as Fanny Crosby says, and faithful. And the victory is promised through his grace. Verse 12. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. People are limited by the times in which they live and the circumstances into which they are born. That's what Solomon is saying here. Man does not know his time. He doesn't know what is going to happen, what time is going to bring forth in his life. So mankind is often like fish caught in the fisherman's net, or like birds caught in a snare. So if you think about fish, you know, they swim along, they're minding their own business, and suddenly they are snatched up by a net, and there is absolutely nothing that they can do about it. I think of when you go fishing, and perhaps along the shoreline of the lake that you're at, if it's clear enough, you can look down and you can see little minnows swimming. And so you grab a little minnow net, and you get in the water, and they're swimming around in there, and you dip that net down and you sweep up a couple of minnows into the net that you're going to use as bait when you go fishing. Those minnows never had a clue that a net was coming, going to sweep them up, and that a hook was going to be placed in them, and they were going to be bait for a fish. But it happens quickly, and that's what Solomon is saying. You're like fish caught in a treacherous net, or birds trapped in a snare of some kind that you catch a bird in. In other words, they are trapped by their circumstances, and no amount of effort or achievement can change the times or overcome the circumstances that limit them. No amount of effort or achievement can change the times or overcome the circumstances that limit them. James 4, verses 13 to 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So we live our lives with that in mind. That's always swirling around in our minds as we think about the future, whether it's a few hours from now, whether it is tomorrow, whether it is a week from now. We can plan, we can do things, but we always realize that it's up to the Lord if he wills it to happen, because he is the one who is in control. And though we might make plans, something could swoop down that we could get caught in, that we could be ensnared in, that would prevent us from doing something. Things can happen very, very quickly, as we've seen here in this passage. Verse 13, also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it, Solomon says, impressed me. So here Solomon is saying, it's time for an illustration. Let me illustrate kind of a lot of what I've been talking about here. So life is filled with unexpected events and circumstances. Does it matter if I have wisdom? So if life is filled with unexpected events and circumstances, does it matter if I have wisdom? And what Solomon saw in this illustration impressed him. So let's take a look at it. Verse 14 and 15 together, because this is the illustration, this is the account that he recalls, perhaps saw it at some time in his life, and is recalling it now, and was impressed with what happened about this event. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it, in this little city, a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So now you've got an illustration of what we've been talking about. We got a small little city. We got just a few men in the city. And here comes a great king, and he's got a great army, and he surrounds the city, and he constructs a large siege works against it. And so you've got all the elements here of something that looks like a sure thing. I mean, how could he fail? How could he fail? He's the great king. He's got the men around him. He's got the army. He's got everything locked down. This is a for sure thing. Verse 15, but there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered the poor man. When we're talking about large siege works here, it's the same Hebrew word that appears in verse 12, where it is translated net. So this king is placing a net over this city, so to speak, just like a net would go over a fish and scoop them up. Solomon is intentionally associating the siege of the city with those adversities that might suddenly come upon either an individual or a community. In this case, community, a city. This net is being thrown over. It looks like it's done. This city is toast. It is going to be defeated. It is going to be conquered. People are going to be killed. The few inhabitants of the city, as it says here, it's all over. But here is a wise man who outsmarts the great king. The poor man may have delivered the city by diplomacy or military strategy. We don't know. It doesn't tell us how he defeated him. But it was his wisdom that got him out of this case. He saves the day. Yet the sad thing is, as you look at this, he is unrewarded with wealth or social esteem. The point is that the city owed its survival to him. I mean, he got him out of this. It looked like, for sure, doom and gloom to this city, and yet he, because of his wisdom, provides a way out, and they survive. But he receives no reward or lasting respect. It's interesting, isn't it, that wisdom is sought out only in desperate times, and that is why it is not remembered, rarely remembered. Generally, only those who have wealth and power receive the public attention. Although the wise man did profit from his labors, his wisdom did benefit others. People become absorbed by the events of their present day and forget the achievements of former days, even though their present benefits are a result of their former days. Especially they forget the people who sacrifice to create the benefits that they enjoy. Our country is obviously undergoing that. I don't know, and because of our school system and those who teach and the textbooks and the information that's taught, we are just like Israel in the United States in the fact that we are failing to pass on to the next generation the values of our country, the values of democracy. And they are soon forgotten, and people rise up not understanding what they're doing in order to defeat a particular country such as ours and lose it in the end. So this story, this account that Solomon gives here, it impresses him in three different ways. And let's take a look at them. First of all, verse 16. So I said, Solomon says, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. So, impression number one. Wisdom is better than strength, but rarely honored or respected, especially in the long term. Wisdom is better than strength, but rarely honored or respected. People receive the benefits of a poor man's service, but they soon forget the man because he is poor and not prominent in the city. He was perhaps just some obscure individual who came out of the woodwork and gave this plan for saving the city, and it was carried out, and because he was not prominent in the city, he just faded right back into the woodwork. Everybody forgot about it. He was no longer remembered. You know, we usually say, don't we, give credit where credit is due, but that didn't happen here. They were not giving that credit where they needed to with this individual. Poor man had no lasting influence in the city. And so, as a result, they, as it says here, they despised. The poor man was despised, and his words are not heeded. So once he gave his plan and saved the city, he faded away. In fact, things that he said from that time on, he was despised and his words weren't heeded. Kind of a tragic ending when you think about it. Verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. So this is impression number two that Solomon had out of this illustration, and that is that wisdom does not need an increase in decibels in order to provide wise solutions. Notice he says here that the words of the wise heard in quietness. I mean, here's this little guy that comes forward, unexpectedly comes forward, and in quietness, he just shares his plan. Here's what you need to do. And better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. We often say, speak softly and carry a big stick. But you notice it's speak softly. In this case, speak softly and use wisdom. This individual, this poor man, used wisdom. He spoke softly and he delivered the city. In contrast to that, probably what was happening here is a king, the king of the city, or the ruler of the city, was shouting as to what needed to be done. And he was going out of his mind trying to figure out how he was going to save the city. And he was raising his voice, obviously in more than one occasion, in ordering people to do this, do that, whatever. The guy was in a panic. The poor man comes along, he speaks softly, gives his plan, saves the city. So the king is shouting as the city is in peril. And fools listen to rulers who shout, who shoot off their mouths with no content. Poor man had content. He had wisdom. He doesn't need to shout. Just follow what he has to say. But fools listen to those who shout and are led oftentimes to their own peril, to their own destruction. The wise listen for wisdom said with a whisper. In verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Solomon says impression number three is this fact. Wisdom is preferred, as we saw in the illustration. It saved the city, but can be subject to destruction by only one sinner. I mean, someone can save an entire city by what they said, but you know, one sinner can come along and can just destroy much of what's been done. Perhaps happened in this city, that though it was the weapons of war, wisdom outplayed the weapons of war, but someone later, after the city was saved, came along and destroyed much of the good of the city that had been done. Solomon sensed that it is much easier to destroy than to build. you can take something down much faster than it takes in order to build something up. We play with our grandchildren. You play with blocks, whatever. You build a nice tower. You're balancing the last ones up there. And, of course, what does the grandchild do? He slaps that tower, and it comes down in a second, though it might have taken you 5 minutes to put it up. That's just the way things work. Establishing things by wisdom is much more difficult than destroying them by the work of even one sinner. You can build something for a long time. You can build a ministry. You can build a church. You can build a work out on the mission field. And all it takes is one sinner doing an immoral act, an evil act, saying something, not measuring their words, and it can destroy the work that you have accomplished. The wisdom of the poor man's strategy delivered them from weapons of war, as we said. And this is the power of one, and it works both ways. That's what's unique about this illustration. We often talk about one rotten apple ruins the whole barrel, one bad egg spoils the omelet, or a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And you have just one person, one poor man, who uses his wisdom and delivers the city, and that's powerful, the power of one. He was one individual, but now you have one sinner who destroys much good by what he says or by what he does. Illustration, think of Adam. Adam and Eve, first two individuals. Adam's sin infected the whole race of man. I mean, by taking of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, just that one act, and look at the force, the destructive evil force that that had upon mankind. Just one act. True of our, in our own time as well. We need to, you and me, we need to be on guard. We are to watch out for this kind of a sinful man. He will be forever defined by the way that he behaves. And just in the time in which we live, we can see that that happened. We can see that that has taken place, that that has happened. So wise man can accomplish many things, yet the truth is that one stupid, sinful person can ruin everybody's day. When you look at our time in which we live, the policeman who had his knee on the neck of George Floyd, and you think about that one act and what that's producing. I mean, how much later are we? That was at the end of May. We're now into August, and we're still having riots, for instance, in Portland, Oregon, and so on. One simple act, and look what it's done in terms of destruction, in terms of loss of life, and people being injured, people in pain, and so on. I mean, it has done a tremendous amount of destruction and violence that has come out of that one act. Not only true in Adam and Eve's case, it is true, and we can still see it today, and we will continue to see that kind of thing happen in the future. Well, I close with kind of a summation of what we have been looking at today, and that is that life is filled with the unexpected. But remember, God is the God of the unexpected. The unexpected doesn't just happen randomly in this universe. And we see it all happen, and the whole world sees the unexpected that happens. But we as believers have to remember that God is the God of the unexpected. The things that happen in this world that no one saw coming, God was behind it. It didn't take God by surprise. He knew it was going to occur. He brought it about. And that's what's so wonderful about being a believer. is that all the things that we look at that happen in this world that we didn't know was going to happen, we can say, but wait a minute, we know God is in control and he is doing this and his purposes are being served. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this day. Again, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that it's true, that it is, does not contain any error. So the things that we have studied today, the passage we have studied today, the words that are in your word are true, and they are right, and they are applicable to us. We are thankful that you are the God of the unexpected. The things that we see in our lives that are out in front, that we plan for, or that our country plans for, or the world plans for, or this is supposed to take place, or whatever. And then unexpectedly, something comes in and totally disrupts it all. For us, we look at that and we say, ah, but it was God. It was you, Lord, that disrupted it. Because you have a plan. You have a way of putting things, of bending things that are straight because you want to accomplish something. You want to get our attention. And when unexpected things come, it certainly gets the attention of the world and it gets the attention of us. So we're thankful for this passage. Just helps us out in so many ways to see life as the way it is and points it all towards you and your sovereign plan and providence that are being carried out in this world. So we're thankful for this time. We pray you'd go with us, that you would use us to glorify your time in a world that is struggling, that a world is trying to figure out how to handle things, particularly this pandemic and the protests, the riots, and the things that are taking place. Lord, we can look to you and know that you are the one that is in control, and we can trust you that you are doing what pleases you and what will most glorify you. So use us to that end, we pray. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.